We are currently live to the interwebs, I think you just said. So,
that's right, the internet.
Hi, Jim.
Yep. The internet. See you, my man.
Good to see you. Thank you for being here.
That passing fad of the internet that's going to probably go out of style soon, but yeah.
I heard it was the Antichrist. I heard the internet was the Antichrist.
There's a lot of different things that could be, yeah.
Yes, and I also heard that artificial intelligence is now the new Antichrist. Got upgraded.
Okay.
Got upgraded. All right. Yes. So we're just changing Antichrists, apparently, switching them out.
There's a book called Last Days Are Here Again. I think the guy's last name is Kyle. And so he traces the history of everyone, you know, the proof that they had for that generation was it. And so it's interesting how, you know, I mean, basically since the first century, it's been, you know, I mean, it's funny because the last days started in Acts 2. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. People are like, we're in the last days. Right. I'm like, yeah, for right about 2,000 years now. Yeah. And so,
yeah.
But you don't want to get cynical. You want to be ready, but you don't want to make, you know, it's like occupy until I come. Don't obsess about dates until I come. Right. So,
come on. I love it. I love it. That's what I love about you, Jim. You care about truth. You care about being practical. You care about the scriptures and you care about what matters. You care about your family. You're an amazing guy. And I want everyone here.
Man, I'm glad I came today.
Yeah.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Yeah. You know, it's interesting because people, they just obsess about these little things that don't matter, you know? And it's like, well, like, what happened to Judas? Well, yeah, I don't know. You know, I mean, like, did he go to heaven or hell? Someone was obsessing with me over the other day. I'm like, how's it affecting the way you're living right now? Like, right. You know, like, you know, he tried to get back the money that showed some kind of repentance to me. And I'm sure God's going to let anyone into heaven who can stand it. You know, I mean, the fires of heaven will be way hotter than the fires of hell because God himself will be there. The glory of God will be there. Like he's looking for reasons to let people in. You know, he's not like, okay, right. Here's the curve. The curve is Jesus. And if you don't hit the perfect law, I mean, and so it's like, why does it even matter? I had literally had a guy 2 weeks ago, drove 2 hours to our church and waits, you know, met us after church. And he's like, you know, I've got this message. You know, I've been carrying it for 8 years and I need to release it. Can you help me? I need your help. I'm like, well, hey, what's your message? And he's like, he names this teacher that I really like. He stole my messages. I sent him this book. And then I'm like, he doesn't even read your book. I guarantee you it's the largest ministry on the planet. I already have heard him say, like, if you give me a book, I'm throwing it in the garbage if I didn't ask for it. Like, and so then he's yelling at me. So now he's yelling at me up front and he's obsessing over, he said, there was this false teaching that, that Jesus, was implanted in the Holy Spirit got Mary pregnant instead of implanting the fetus in the womb. I'm like, who cares? Like she got overshadowed, whatever that means. He's right. Like, and he starts yelling, it matters everything. He puts his hands on me. So I took my hands and I kind of just walked him away. I didn't like push him hard. And then our security came on there and had to escort him out because he's yelling and getting louder. But literally that morning, Caleb, I had taught how some Christians would rather be right than be loving. I'm like, thank you for illustrating this. Like you're literally like, did you hear nothing I said?
Wow.
Because, you know, right doctrine that doesn't need to lead to love is not right doctrine. It's just a hypocrite with a theory.
Come on.
And so, like love is actually the whole point of the whole thing.
The whole thing.
I'm afraid some of us are going to have to wear dunce caps for the first couple millennia because we missed the point of it. Right. So,
yep. Yep. Anyway. I'm convinced you're on it, bro. I told our church one time, no single person is going to get to heaven and have their first response be like, I was right.
That's right. Yeah. I told you so.
It's going to be just awe inspiring. You're not going to be like, I was right.
It's going to be like, why was I arguing over the Nephilim? Like, why was I not that I was, I'm using that as an illustration.
Right.
Because I'm over 6 feet tall. Apparently I may be one of the Nephilim.
You qualify. Qualify. That was my first question for you today.
Yeah, I'm not.
Are you going to confess? Yeah. Being, okay. Well,
not got one that of the one I got a funny Nephilim story if you want to hear that in a second.
Let's hear it. We can hear it.
You want to hear it? So, okay. I don't want to say the guy's name. So he's a worship leader of some well-known in America. And so he gets asked, he's talking to my wife and I, and I think we're laughing at the Nephilim. And he, so he goes, shows up at this conference and he opens up in worship and, you know, he thinks they're probably a good group of people. He says there's about 250 people in the room. It was up in Washington, and it was a Nephilim conference. It was all about the Nephilim. Mm-hmm. And one of the main sessions, the main point was how the, you should not leave your underpants out in a hotel room, because they're coming in and they're scooping your DNA out of your underpants and they're cloning people. And so there may be a clone of you. Like, this is the whole thing is scaring people that they may have a clone because they left their underpants out. And it's just like, that's amazing. Like, that's that is high level. How did you get 250 people to show up to this level of foolishness? How are we on this topic, by the way? I don't even
know. Because that's what this is about. It's just organic conversations with really amazing people that serve an amazing God, but
who are well humans. Hydrated. Who are well hydrated. Yes.
Oh man, I need to get with you. You're killing me. You're beating me right now for sure. But right. No, it's so great. That's hilarious. I don't know how you get a crowd for that, but apparently there's a market for it. So
there has to be. I don't understand it, but God bless some people. God bless some people. So, man. And you were talking about, you know, getting to heaven and saying, I was right. I saw this quote and it was really convicting. It said something, I might have it wrong, but there's, you know, 29,000 Christian denominations in the United States. Aren't you glad you belong to the right one? It's like, you know, like, you know what? Maybe, you know, I mean, we all agree on the important things.
Sure.
You know, we want to shout what God's shouting. We want to whisper what he's whispering, you know? And so that's one of the things I told that guy I was yelling at him. I'm like, the virgin birth's mentioned twice in the New Testament. Like, why are you making this the thing, you know?
Yeah, love your neighbor, all that seems like it was pretty clear. That's the whole thing hangs on two things.
Yeah, he's like, the goal of our instruction is love. He's like, hey, Jesus, could you sum up the Old Testament? Love God, love people. There's the whole Testament. And here's a new commandment. Love others as I've loved you, you know.
Boom. So, you say, work on that. You have plenty to do your whole life. Try to do that.
That'll keep you busy. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. And the good thing is we don't have to love the entire planet. Like, you'd be approaching divinity if you did that. He says, love one another. So God's puts enough one another's in your life, probably starting with the people you live with, you work with, the people you interact with on a Sunday. That will be enough that you're going to need the Holy Spirit on a regular basis.
Yes.
Especially people who have been people who have OPD, obnoxious personality disorder, which isn't actually a disorder, but let's be honest, Caleb, it should be. Okay.
I think I have it.
You might have it. Yeah.
I'm in that club. Oh my goodness.
Caleb Hires, PhD, OPD. Yes. And so.
No, thankfully I don't have any of those letters next to my name.
That's right.
I don't, but man, I'm just so happy you're here. You're my buddy. I call you my buddy. You're my friend. And I think
I'm honored.
Yeah, and you do a lot of amazing things. You're a local church pastor. You have an amazing opportunity for people to understand kingdom finances with wealth with God. I want to talk about that. I want to talk about just you. The whole idea behind this podcast is that people would get to know Christian thought leaders as real humans.
I think we've established that already. Yeah. Starting off with the Nephilim and underpants, but yeah.
We're there. It's perfect. And so if you're watching live, you get to join in. You can say hi where you're watching from. If you have a good question in the comments, we may answer it. If we ignore you, then we don't want to answer it.
If you have a bad question, we'll definitely answer it. It'll probably be even more fun. Yeah.
But I see some of your friends on here, like Carmen Raymond. Hi, Carmen.
Carmen. Good to see you.
People were excited that I was talking to you this week. So, yep. If you're watching, share this, say hi. But Jim, the people want to know. They want to know some things. Okay.
Yeah. The experts want to know. Yeah.
They want to know why you chose with your name and with your the time in the saga of Christendom, you chose to talk about finances. Is this the only thing you talk about?
Yeah. Yeah, nobody would choose that, right? I mean, so, first of all, I like to say I'm Jim Baker with 1K and no Tammy Faye. And that's not a knock on the other guy. I'm just making a distinction, you know? So it seems like people over 45 say, are you Jim and Tammy's son? People under 45, are you Heidi and Roland's son?
Ah, and so, perfect.
So there we go. And so, I mean, kind of the origin story in 2008, you know, we started leading our church in Columbus and we were going on an all-out ballistic assault going after healing. You might be like, well, what's that like? Well, I mean, like we're waiting in handicapped spots at Walmart, knowing whoever pulled in would need prayer. Like we're showing up to emergency rooms uninvited And I'm not saying we had wisdom, but we had zeal. And so we're just going for it in healing. And so here's an example. So a couple of our teenagers felt like the Lord was leading them to go down to the emergency room. And so they go down there and they're nervous. You know, they're just kind of like, God, what are you doing here? And so there's a lady sitting there and she's kind of holding her stomach and she's crying. And they say, well, what's happening? And so she says, well, my baby's died in my womb. I'm here to have a DNC, a dilation and curettage. You're going to remove the baby. And they say, can we pray for you? And she says, okay. And so they pray. And as they're praying, the baby resurrects and leaps in the womb. So she begins screaming. And so as she's screaming, there's another lady who's bothered by this scene that's being caused by this miracle. So she comes over. She's holding her baby, about 2 or 3 month old baby. And she's like, what's going on here? What's all this noise? And so they share the story with her. And so our students say, can we pray for you? And she says, well, I don't believe in God. And they say, well, that's okay. God believes in you. Again, not saying we had wisdom. I'm saying we had zeal. And so they pray for this lady. And the problem was the baby's arm was paralyzed. The baby couldn't move its arm. And so as they prayed, the baby started moving its arm, completely healed. So we're seeing awesome, yay God things. During that time, we had multiple people raised from the dead. Thank God none of them died in a church service. We don't have like an Ananias and Sapphira ministry that we're trying to resuscitate or anything like that. But just our people in the right place at the right time. And people getting healed of cancers and blind eyes opening, deaf ears open, you know, all in Columbus. And just yay God stuff. And right in the middle of that, I felt like the Lord said, Jim, I want you to go after finances the way you went after healing. I'm like, seriously, God, health and wealth with the name Jim Baker. Like, is there anything more offensive than that?
Yes,
and
I found out
not many things. And so, you know, I grew up in the 80s, Caleb, where it was sew a Toyota to reap a Ferrari, or, you know, sew a Timex to reap a Rolex.
Right.
And people are blowing their shofars over their checkbook and, you know, marching around their credit card statements 7 times, waiting for the walls of debt to fall down. So I'm like, God, you know, I need some revelation on this. And so I took about a year. And study the scriptures, meditate on them. I don't know how many sermons I listened to.
A year before I taught on it. Wow.
Yeah.
That's a serious commitment.
I was nervous. I would never prepare that much for a sermon normally. You know, I just kind of felt the call to it and I just kind of got a little bit obsessed with it. And I plan on doing a 6-part series, ended up doing an 18-part series. So about September through March, taught on nothing but finances. Didn't even start on teaching on giving till week 13, because here's what happens. If you don't have the heart conditions right, people are just using their giving to manipulate God. You know, they're trying to get the cosmic tumbler, you know. I mean, Caleb, if you and I were to do a conference together called Supernatural Finances, there'd be a lot of Christians who showed up thinking, how can I get God to give me more money?
Right.
And so here's the problem with that is it reverses our relationship with God. He's the Lord. We're his servant. We're supposed to turn those dollars into soldiers to accomplish kingdom purposes. And so so here's what happened as a result of the 18-part series is about 25% of our church, some say 50%, let's just say 25% of our church got completely out of debt within 12 months, many of them including paying off their houses. It's like, what happened? Well, you prosper as your soul prospers. Now, a lot of people don't like that verse. They're like, oh, it was just a standard greeting. Well, it was also inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
In 1 John, he says, if you pray according to God's will, it will happen. So here's this prayer by John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who says that if you pray according to his will, it'll happen. He says, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Yep. And so as people got prosperous on the inside, you know, where I like Kayla, how much do you think God wants your soul to prosper? Like a little bit of joy? He's like, no, joy unspeakable. Right. A little bit of peace? He's like the peace that passes understanding.
Right.
So as you prosper on the inside, you'll prosper on the outside, which means that you can, you know, you will have an abundance to overcome in the midst of lack.
Yeah.
You know, it's not about every Christian being a zillionaire. I think, you know, a lot of Christians, they can't handle money. And it's about having the provision for your vision.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God would be cruel and unjust to give you gifts and talents and dreams and prophetic words and promises and then just pull back the provision and watch you squander. I mean, he would be cruel and unjust to do that, but he's not like that. You know, he's Jehovah Jireh, not Jehovah Lackey, you know? And so, that's how we got started into this whole thing. And so
I love it.
You've seen good things, but God's more concerned about your motive than the amount of money you have or the amount you give.
So good.
I can prove it to you. 1 Corinthians 13:3. If you, I mean, listen to this person, Caleb. Imagine this person applying to be on the ministry team. They can fathom all mysteries. Oh man, that sounds incredible. They have faith to move any mountain, any impossibility. They're able to move it. They can speak to men and angels. Like, these people are communicating with angels. They've given away all their possessions for the gospel. They're actually willing to be a martyr. And the Bible says, if they don't have love, gong, gong, it's just a clanging cymbal, a bunch of noise in the background. It's a bunch of plates dropping on the ground. It's fingernails in the chalkboard. It's just a bunch of noise. And so your motive matters more than your amount. So, I mean, I don't know if we need to get into this, but God would rather you give 3% out of faith and love than 10% grudgingly and under compulsion with a gun to your head, feeling like God's going to send Guido to break your kneecaps. He's going to send the devourer to eat your crops if you don't tithe, because he's God the Father, not the Godfather. There we go.
Come on. Jim, you're a walking one-liner machine, and it's one of my favorite things. It's so good. But I do want people who are watching now and watching later to understand that what you're introducing is what I would call the finances in the kingdom rooted in the goodness of the Father. So that's, you can find that wealthwithgod.com. I encourage everyone to sign up. You do a bunch of like free events, things like that. There's a lot of ways you can connect with Jim on that, wealthwithgod.com. I'm not being paid for this, but you all should go do it so that you can tithe more to Jim's ministry. I'm just kidding. No, but wealthwithgod.com is so that you can understand what he's saying. He unpacks all of this in an incredible detail, and it's wonderful. I'm still working through all of the content. I got the big package, and I'm swimming in content, so you will not, it does, it delivers. I can say,
so we don't see Caleb for a while, you know what he's doing. So
this delivers. Some people have this kind of platform, Jim, and they talk like you're talking, and then you get on the other side of the paywall and it's just fluff. Straight up, I've done it. Okay, yours is not that. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not fluff. It's the real deal. Yeah. It's actual practical guidance, and it's biblically sound. And so if you're looking to do that, I want you to see yourself doing it at wealthwithgod.com. But Jim, you have a lot happening, but I do want you, whatever you're going to say just now, remember it. But can you just, even from some of the things you just said, I just hear some questions in my head, you know, because I just posted a TikTok and I'm talking about people leaving church and things like that. And half the comments are about being tithe hungry, being, you know, preachers are money hungry. They have a, you know, everybody's trying to make money off the back of the church, things like that. And those are some misnomers. There's obviously some out there, but people have these experiences, right?
Their church.
But these people, I mean, it's almost every time I talk about it, somebody brings that up and they say, it's my experience that, and maybe they're embellishing, I don't know. But can you just talk about that dynamic? And then also I want to know from your personal life, like, have you experienced lack, or have you always had this awesome GQ hair and incredible clothing, and you just make me jealous of your manhood every time I'm around you.
I made this last night out of an old shower curtain just for you. So hey, so no,
like, and amazing. So,
how about the first part? I mean, have I always been prosperous? No. So we'll get to that here in a second.
Yeah.
Boy, we had to learn some things, and I'll let's go into that. So I was talking about desert seasons and all that stuff. Okay. So on the money hungry side, let's just look at it from two angles. Most people are doing the best they have with what they have, you know, and so including preachers. So they, you know, they were taught things by people that they respect and love. And, you know, a lot of times we pass those on and we don't you and I have not critically thought through everything that we believe from an inductive study of the entire Bible. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like pass these things on, you know, take these truths and pass them on to faithful men who will pass them on to other people. So there's a sense where we're trusting what we've been passed down to, but you know, there may be some things that need to get tweaked. I know I've had to tweak some things over the, so most preachers, let's just say that they're, when it comes to giving, they're probably, I don't say most, a lot of preachers, they're just teaching what they have had passed down to them. So let's not get critical of that. Most people are doing the best they can with what they have. Let me give you the other side of it. Christian preachers wouldn't be money hungry if Christians weren't so cheap.
Woo.
So the average Christian gives 2.4% of their income. The average unbeliever gives 2.3% of their income. What? So that is a 10th of a percentage difference. With the new covenant, the Holy Spirit, access to the reality of the kingdom of heaven, and the best, the average Christian out there. And so, you know, it's like, I'm gonna get raw here for a second.
Let's go.
And Caleb, you know, you and I are trying to teach people how to transform the planet, and people can't even trust God with 5%. Like,
come on.
Like this isn't me. The money is the kindergarten of the spiritual life.
That's right.
And you don't get to skip grades. Luke 16, he says, if you can't trust God for that which least, you cannot trust him for that which is greater. What's the least? It was trusting God for money. Most Christians think trusting God for money is the hardest thing. And he's like, listen, if you can't even trust him here, here's the good news. If you can trust God with that which is least, you can be trusted with that which is greater. So why aren't, you know, what's the greater? I would imagine things like city transformation, you know, Down syndrome being healed, things like that, things like a solving city problems.
Yes.
You know, wide scale revival that actually changes structures of cities, you know, families having, you know, being divorce proof, you know, you know, like just wonderful things, you know? And so like, here's the thing, whoever's listening to this is all those gifts and promises over your life. They ain't coming. Let's just say your destiny. That ain't coming true. If you can't take care of that, which is least, if you can't run 10 feet, if you can't run to the fridge on commercials without getting winded, then you can't run a marathon. Right. Like if you can't do a push-up, you can't bench press 500 pounds.
Right.
You can't trust God for that, which is least. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to speak some reality.
Yes.
You got preachers, they probably get a little frustrated. I'm not making excuses. I'm not saying they should do this.
Right.
I'm just saying that we all have a flesh, which is our life apart from divine influence. Our old man's dead, but we still have a flesh that has to be put down and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out of our spirit, all this stuff. But let's just be honest, Caleb. Christians, by and large, are not generous.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a direct reflection of what they believe about God.
So 100%.
You can shandai and shout and do Jericho marches and, you know, you can, it doesn't matter how high you jump, how straight are you going to walk when you're done with the worship service? And one of the greatest tests for what you truly believe about God is the way you give. And a lot of people have made him Lord and Savior. They haven't made him provider. And if God's not Lord of your finances, then who is? And so, so again, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad at all, but just some reality about, you know, the preachers and they're money hungry. Well, they still got bills to pay. They still have visions from God to fulfill that require money. And right. if Christians would have a heart change so that a side effect of that was generosity. So don't hear this and think, man, I need to be more generous. I've got this external pressure from Jim. No. I need to see God more clearly.
Yes. And, you
know, it's for he who has been forgiven much loves much.
Right.
The only people that have ever existed are those who've been forgiven much, by the way. There's never been, you know, it's just the people who realize how much we've been forgiven. Right. So,
yeah that's so
we're getting a whole bunch of stuff there. I don't know
it's great.
Some more questions.
It's perfect. No. And I think you bring up a good point that, you know, this is what really the heart of this podcast is like. Humans are Christian leaders are humans, and they have their own struggles, their own pains, and they have vision from God. Very few ever get into the ministry as a hireling, like the Bible talks about. Very few get in to make money off of the people. Like that is a very small minority, and but that gets the attention, right? That gets the headlines. And the, you know, you say the mega church pastor, whatever, there's plenty of mega church pastors who never embezzle money or do any of that stuff either. It's just, you know, bad news is shout the loudest. Right. And then others are trying to do what they can.
Well, people begrudge the mega church pastor for making a decent salary.
Right.
And it's like, you know, who, like what, that whole thing just bothers me.
Tell me why
does it bother you? Well, a lot of reasons, but let's just do an equivalency thing, you know. So they would have at least as much responsibility as a high school principal in a major city. Like, you know, if you're a mega church pastor, you are over, you know, dozens, hundreds of volunteers, multiple staff, you know, and you know, most principals are making mid six figures or more in a major city, you know. And so like, you know what I'm saying? Like just the responsibility, the education level, the experience level, all those type of things. And so just like why would you think that, you know? Yeah.
It's okay, Jim. I appreciate your
I don't know if any pastors that want to get wealthy off of ministry. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, I just got so many thoughts on it. I get so bothered by people who they believe they are. It's like the Pharisees who are trying to determine, you know, how far can we walk on the Sabbath? And, you know, they're trying to put all these rules to a law. And it's like, well, how nice of a house can you get?
Right.
You know, what kind of car can you drive? You know, well, you can drive a Toyota, but you can't drive a Lexus. Well, what if the Lexus is used? And this feels like how the rabbis would debate. Well, what if the Lexus is used and you get it as a good deal below market value and you could sell it for more? So it was a white, like, what, you know? And there's a whole Instagram channel of some guy who puts pictures of pastors who have decent watches on. And this guy knows all about the watches. He knows the day, the movements in them and all this stuff. So it's like, you would love to have these watches and you're dissing these guys. And the big joke is, oh, they must have got it as a gift. Who cares? Like, you don't get to judge another man's harvest when you don't know what kind of seed they planted, you know? Come and on. So only, you know what I'm saying? I'm not even talking about like $300,000 watches. Like, you know, it's unfathomable to me. I don't know. I'm not judging anybody. Like, who gets to say how nice of a watch? Is it a percentage of your income? Is it a percentage of your giving? It's like,
Like
take the pressure off, bro. God has not called you to be the prosperity police, trying to figure out who has too much. I'll tell you how much money is too much money. It's whatever amount replaces trust in God.
Amen.
Some people get $100 in their pocket. They forget there's a God in heaven. Other people, $100 million doesn't even move them because their heart's so anchored in the invisible realm. And so, yeah, I do get a little bit tired of the prosperity police. And we intentionally, you know, don't live a flashy lifestyle and those type of things. And part of it is just because it's not in our nature. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I wouldn't want to do anything to hurt the gospel as well. You know, I mean, I just can't, you know, if I flew into the church in a helicopter, you know, and I swung open the door and it's like, don't look at me. Just look at Jesus, you know, as a slow motion camera. Well, my hair wouldn't blow because I got enough gel in it. But you get the picture. Like, technically, maybe it could blow if it, you know. And so I
just the front, just the part that hangs down, makes you look like Clark Kent.
Just the widow's peak or something there. But what was it? The little Munster, Eddie Munster, the little Eddie Munster.
Yeah.
Thing there. Oh my God. I just want to set everybody free. It's not your job to figure out who has too much money. And if someone's got great responsibility, I don't have a problem with them getting rewarded for it. What, do you want them to have no retirement? You know, do you want them to have no savings? It's good to keep our preachers poor because it makes them trust God. Go ahead.
The preacher wouldn't want that for you. He would prescribe that for you.
Yeah, so. And then it's like, well, Jesus was poor. Well, he had a treasure. Can we just start there? #duh. Like, you know, he had a treasure with enough money in the treasury that Judas was stealing and nobody knew. Only Jesus did from supernatural word of knowledge. And enough money in the treasury to feed 12 teenage boys for 3 years of ministry. That might be the greatest financial miracle in the Bible. I've got miracle. Three boys. Like, I know how much they eat. And so,
so true.
Yeah. And so, yeah, Jesus wasn't broke. I'm not saying he was some hotshot, flashy evangelist with a bunch of bling, but here's my definition of prosperity is you have more than enough resources to fulfill every divine assignment God has for you and enough left over to help others fulfill theirs. Let me say it again. You have more than enough resources to fulfill every divine assignment God has for you and enough left over to help others fulfill theirs. And we're not talking about lifestyles of the rich and famous or sitting fat and sassy and trying to have enough money that I don't have to trust God. No, we're talking about having the provision for your vision. Mm-hmm. We're talking, you know, if God can get money through you, he'll get money to you and there'll be plenty left over for you. And part of your stewardship is actually to enjoy the goodness of God with God. He says every dollar that comes in your life is either bread or seed. Bread is for your current lifestyle. You know, it's to enjoy the goodness of God with God. I call it the now, your needs, your obligations, and your wants, and some of your wants, not all your wants. God's not some senile grandfather who's, you know, creating trust fund brats, you know, but he doesn't mind you having more than just the bare minimum. Mm-hmm. I'll prove it to you. Mm-hmm. There was three tithes in the Old Testament. First tithe went to the Levites to support the work of the ministry. The second one was every 3 years for the poor. The third one was the festival tithe, where they went and partied on it. God's like, I want you to eat the best meat and drink the best drink and enjoy the goodness of God with God. Today, it might be the equivalent of going to a Christian conference, getting refreshed in the Lord, staying a couple extra days and enjoying with your family. It could even be a vacation where part of it is, you know, you're enjoying the beauty of God's nature. You're encountering him at the beach. Like, it's okay, you know. Some of the only instructions to the rich. I'm sorry, I'm going off on this here. Some of the only instructions to the rich. There's not tons of them in the Bible. There really isn't in the New Testament. You know, you've got like, you know, don't show favoritism. Super good advice. You know, you've got warnings against money, you know, almost like the side effects of medication that you see in the commercials. You know, like one of my favorite side effects, by the way, was rainbow colored urine. I'm like, it's almost worth it just to have that side effect. That would be actually really cool. Oh, that was one of the ones I saw. And yeah. And then there's always explosive diarrhea. It's like, that's a no go. That can ruin a career right there in one moment. But anyway, so the instructions to the rich. So I run Facebook ads dealing with wealth and with God. And so, you know, one of the number one comments that people want to encourage me with, besides you're a false teacher, you're a heretic, you're the Antichrist, you know, blah, 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 blank you, all those great comments from Christians is 1 Corinthians 6:10, you know, and they won't even quote it for me. They'll just paraphrase it. Money is the root of all evil. It's like, no, that's not what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I got some good news for you guys. The antidote to the love of money is stewardship. It's stewardship. It's not loving money. It's serving God with your money. You know, affluence is for influence. Income is for impact. Prosperity has a purpose. You know, biblical prosperity is not about toys and trinkets. It's about influence and impact. So they'll quote this verse. I want to just say, read down seven more verses. Keep reading, because he gives instructions to the rich. And by the way, most people listening to this, if you already know what you're going to eat tonight and tomorrow, and you have a place to live, and you could drive somewhere, you are in the 90-something percentile of wealth. Okay, so if you've got a cell phone and you're watching this, you know, and you're in a climate-controlled area while you're listening to this, you are rich, by the way, okay? You know, it's not just those filthy one percenters, those people who are creating all the jobs for other people and are so evil. And so here's verse 17. Here's instructions to the rich. So I give this instruction to the rich. Don't trust in riches. Man, I love that. That's so good. Be rich in good deeds. Super good. Don't be haughty. Man, that's really good advice. Then he says this, for God's given you all things richly to enjoy. Oh, he didn't say you filthy lucre, you one percenters, get rid of all your money. See, Christians have, the religious spirit has no problem with someone being $1 million in debt, getting debt free. But if they go $1 million in the positive, the religious spirit's going to have a whole bunch of problems with you.
Oh, yeah.
So there's my little rant on however we got onto that.
I love it. I love it. It's you're defining, you know, true biblical wealth. And I've been to Israel a few times. I don't know. You've been, right?
I think we went together, didn't we?
We went together. I don't know. It blends together for me.
Yeah.
I think we might have been on one of the trips together.
2022, I think. And fall of 2022. Weren't you leading worship there?
Yeah, probably. I've been like 10 times. So I don't remember who I went with.
I'm so glad I was so memorable. Yeah.
I'm just not placing it right now. I'm sorry. Okay. But the Jews.
Maybe
have
it's just
no
because
problem.
You look like Jesus. And I thought that's what I saw in Israel. So, yeah.
Maybe. Yeah. You had the beatific vision. That's what you've been telling everyone at church. But it was just me on a good hair day. But
it is.
So bad. But the Jews, they're culturally, you know, those people have no problem with true wealth and generational wealth and generational blessings. They see it as just what you said, dollars are soldiers. They're accomplishing mission. They have an impact attached to them. It's stewardship. It's unto something greater than themselves. And it's to pass down generationally to secure a future for not just them, but those who come after them. And it says in the Bible, a good man leaves an inheritance to his what? Isn't it his children's children?
His children's children. And that's what the bar mitzvah is all about.
Exactly.
Start off at zero. You know?
Right.
We're going to fully fund your Harvard education right here. Boom.
Right.
And so it's like the Gentile kids. It's like, you know, someday you could grow up and be an actor, you know? And it's like, and the Jewish kid, it's like, you know, you're going to own the movie studio, right? Exactly. Like the Gentile kid, it's like, you know, you can grow up and you can be a manager at a bank. And the Jews are like, let's own the bank. Like they have a whole different blessing culture and imparting identity and And so, yeah, I think part of the reason that, what is it? You know, Jews make up 3% of the population, but 20-something percent of the millionaires in the United States, something like that.
Yep.
You know, so disproportionate, in other words, is there's a culture of blessing.
Yes.
You know, there's a different mindset that they're instilling as they're sitting there having Shabbat, as they're having Sabbath every Friday evening. You know, they're reminding the kids, you know, you're not like, you're not just like any other kid. You're in covenant with Yahweh, you know, and because right. of that, he's given you the power to create wealth and what they're doing. They're imparting identity to those kids and they're seeing themselves differently. And part of it's culture.
Absolutely. It's very much culture. And like for us to divorce that culture from the teachings of Jesus and read it through our cultural lens is a grave mistake. People want context. What about cultural context? Jesus spoke on money. Yeah. I know this from you more than almost anything. And he spoke from that context, from that frame of mind. Right. So I don't know, you know, how much more you want to dive into that. I know you love this. So keep
going. Yeah. Rolling. I mean, it's the point of 16 out of 38 parables, you know, dealt with money. And he talked more about money than he did love, heaven and hell combined and faith. You know, you put those four together, you talk more about money. And it wasn't because he was trying to raise money. It's because it's almost like there's a string attached between your heart and your wallet. And he knew that if he could deal with your heart, you know, they go together. And so, so John Wesley, the great reformer from a couple centuries ago, he had a saying that the last part of a person to be sanctified was their wallet. It's like, and so it just,
baptized,
you know,
keep the wallet out of the water. When
you go under. That's right. You know, it's funny. My dad and his brother. So my uncle, that we were at this lake and my dad jumped in the boat and my uncle was untying it. And so he's got 1 foot on the dock and 1 foot on the, 1 foot on the boat. And it's starting to move out. And he was not flexible. He's starting to do the splits. And as he's falling in the water, somehow he grabs out his wallet and holds it about, you know, he's under and somehow it was like a quick draw from like a Western, whoosh, holds it out.
Wow.
And he's treading water and his head's underwater. But yeah, he actually did that one. But yeah, not
a Western church,
not
a parable on the Western church. There you go.
It is. It's like, don't take my money. Yeah. But
true. Yeah, but Jesus was teaching from that mindset of that cultural blessing, that generational wealth. Did you?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And so, you know, let's just make it clear. Money is not the most important thing at all, but it does affect a lot of things that are important. It affects your ability to have experiences with your family, your ability to be generous, your ability to fulfill your mission, your ability to help other people fulfill their mission, the kind of health choices you can make. Listen, mm-hmm. if you've got more money, you have better choices when it comes to food and supplements and where you live. And so again, money, I've only done 2 series on money in 15 years at my church. I don't want people to get the impression like we're just talking about money every single week. And I probably owe it to them to talk about it more because the Bible talks about it quite a bit. And there's so much misunderstanding. But so I don't want to paint that picture, you know, but, you know, there is no prosperity gospel. You know, oh, is that health and wealth gospel? Well, it's not the sickness and poverty gospel. Let's get that clear. There is no God. There is no prosperity gospel, but the gospel of the kingdom includes prosperity.
Yes.
Right. 100%. I mean, you see it in Jesus opening his opening of his ministry, Luke chapter 4. He's quoting Isaiah 61 of what the Messiah would do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to open blind eyes, to set captives free. What happened to the captives? The Messiah would set them free. What happened to blind eyes? He'd open them. What was the solution to poverty? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news. The solution to poverty is the gospel, the good news of the kingdom that is now available to anyone if you want to live in it. So somehow there's the seeds in the gospel to pull someone out of poverty. That's a powerful thought.
So powerful. Absolutely. And just so everybody knows he's not lying, this is, you can go to zionequip.com.
Oh, there it is.
This is, you know, you can go and you can look. The sermon series is all there. You can just see like I knew you were just in a series on family and relationships. And
I said a hot one on divorce. Yeah. Divorce and remarriage.
Let's watch it right now.
Let's do it. Yeah. Let's like be like the two judges on the Muppets.
Dude, we could do a live reaction video. That stuff kills on YouTube. I don't know why. It's actually the psychology of it. We could do it right now. We could react to you.
We could react to it. Yeah. It's so, anyway. I'm afraid that the older I get, and the more I hang around Bill Vanderbush, that him and I are going to be like those two judges on the Muppets that just sit up there and laugh And I'm like, that is totally going to be us in our 70s. So he actually knows their names. Oh, yeah, that's totally going to be me and Bill. It's so sad.
Oh, I just now I want it to happen.
Oh, I know.
You're so hilarious.
All right. Since we're being vulnerable, Hill, can I tell you the prequel to it?
Sure.
So Bill and I would both need to be independently wealthy, because if we did this, it would ruin our lives in ministry. But our dream is to come out with a show and have it be called Fathers Apostolically Relating Together, and which, of course, spells out F-A-R-T. And so actually, we're going to call it Frat Party, Fathers Relating Apostolically Together. And then the mirror, the R and the A would be transposed, so it says Fart Party. And so the show, and so episode number one is Bill and I, and we have on Bill Johnson as our guest. And so as we ask Bill a question, we never let him answer. The other person interrupts with some stupid story of us from junior high doing something ridiculous. And so we get through the whole interview, and Bill actually never gets to talk. And we end it with, Bill, every time you speak, it changes our life. We hang on your every word. Thank you for being here. Boom, that's episode one. Yeah, we got a whole thing of these planned. Episode two is us realizing that our bodies are sagging a little bit and we want to get pec implants, but we realize we can't afford to each get them, so we split one. And so I come out of the surgery, I'm jacked on one side, and Bill comes out, he's leaning. They put it in the wrong spot. They gave him a butt implant. Episode two. Yeah, it just... So there you go. That's the dream. You know, here we are. It's never actually been said out loud before. This is the debut.
Just so everyone be on the lookout for
the seeds are being sown in the atmosphere right now for Frat Party.
Lord, open the windows of heaven and rain on.
That's right. The world needs this. The world needs this.
Oh my gosh. I would be a happier person. Yeah. I would have more joy in my life. It would be
hilarious. Not sure my wife would show up with me in public anywhere, which is a huge downer. I really like her.
So. Yeah, that would be she makes you way better. So
we're counting the cost right now. So
oh my goodness. No, that, and you could actually do it with AI. You could just deep fake Bill in there so you don't actually even offend Bill or anything.
I tell you what, some of that stuff is downright frightening.
I made my own avatar on and I put it on TikTok and everything. I did it really quick. Oh, it's just like me. I mean, what? I'll send it to you. It's crazy.
Scary, man.
I did it very. I didn't even follow all the rules. Like, if I actually did it, most people would not be able to tell it's not me talking. But
see, that is super scary. I mean, I got people cloning my pages and asking people for money, you know, on it and stuff. And by the way, you will never get a solicitation from us asking you for money on Facebook or Instagram or anything like that. So. But anyway, yeah, that is downright scary. I remember I saw a couple years ago, I mean, AI wasn't even as developed, when they had that thing where it looked like Keanu Reeves was helping out the robbers at the convenience store. Did you ever see that one?
No.
It looks like Keanu Reeves. It sounds like him. And he's like, you know, like taking him out and like breaking their arm, but then like offering to call the cops and like getting them something to drink. It was just hilarious because he's like such a nice guy, you know? And here is, as he's even, you know, like beating up robbers, he's, you know, still being nice to them. And so, okay.
Here it is, if you want to see it.
So that's not you?
That is me. Hold on. I'm explaining it here.
Hey, that is good.
So I said, here we go.
So that's not you?
No.
Wow, that is really good. You should make that one, Caleb. I spell your name K-A-I-L-E-B.
Now you're giving me ideas.
Kylan, yes. That really is scary.
Right? And wow. I did it cheap. I did it quick. If I actually used I use a front-facing camera. You're supposed to use a real camera, you know, and all the things. But, yeah, it's pretty trippy.
You're right. We wouldn't even need Bill Johnson to come on the Frat Party show.
You can you would get in trouble for it because it'd be like stealing his identity, you know. But still, that dude,
Bill Johnson, we love you. We're not going to do that.
Yeah,
to you,
so, no, we're not going to do that. No, he's but the election cycle coming up is going to be the wild, wild west, bro, with deep fakes. And I don't know. It could become a day where we don't.
what could possibly go wrong, right? So,
I mean, you know, you're going to have to discern.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you shouldn't have to use the gift of discernment to figure out, yeah, whether or not it's a fake or not. Yeah. I tell you what, you know what would be interesting is to see a political campaign run in the kingdom.
Come on.
Well, you know, what would that look like? What would that look like to, you know, for, you know, because the goal of most people in a debate is just to shut the other person up, have a gotcha moment, make them look like an idiot, you know, rather than to dialogue, to understand, to, you know, it's interesting. Proverbs says, always let another person,
praise
always
you.
Let another's lips praise you,
yep.
You know, instead of like, I'm this great that, you know what I'm saying? Like, what would that look like even in marketing? To not be, you know, come out and just brag on yourself, you know, what would it look like to, you know, unconditional love, you know, God's kind of love, agape love, you know, it's willing the highest good for others, even if it costs you something. That's why you can give your enemy a cup of cold water, because even though they're your enemy, they're still thirsty and you still want their good. You can still, you can still give them a meal. Right. And so it's just, it's such a, and that's why it's so bizarre. Jesus said, he said, by this, they will know you're my disciples. He didn't say by your correct doctrine, by your ability to argue on Facebook, you know, by which way you voted, by whether or not you got the vaccine, whether, you know, where you stand on these political issues. He said, you'll be known by this. You will know, all men will know you're my disciples, how you agape one another. Like, why was that the mark? Because the only place you can get agape love is found in God. Like, it is, it is a foreign kind of love. They actually had to come up with a new word in it in the New Testament. You know, they had, the Greek had lots of different words for love, but they hardly ever used the word agape. And so Jesus took that, and, you know, you got all these Old Testament pictures of Hosea with Gomer. Like, we had to have these mind-blowing pictures to show us this is a completely different kind of love than anything else. And so, yeah, so what would that look like in a political campaign where you're praying for those who are cursing you, blessing those who are persecuting you, willing their highest good? I'm not saying it means you're a doormat. Like, Jesus, he flat smoked the britches of the Pharisees. I mean, he lit them up. You brood of vipers. You corpses in tuxedos. You know,
whitewashed tombs.
You're full of dead men's bones. You guys are just corpses in tuxedos, you know? And so, I don't know. I'm just hungry to see
a great question.
What the kingdom looks like to invade that realm. Cause right now it just feels like you're acting just like the, you know, a Christian in politics. They're acting a lot like, I'm not everybody. I have very, guys, this is not my wheelhouse, but they're acting just like the world, except they're voting the right way on the issues.
And right.
So, I remember I liked Dr. Michael Brown. He was the guy in the Brownsville Revival. And I used to like listen to him every single day. Lately, I'm sure he's still awesome. But I remember, he used to debate Jewish rabbis in public. And he said something one time that there was a person, I think it was a man who came to him afterwards and says, you know what? I wasn't really sure where I stood on each issue. I just wanted to come and see the character of each person debating. And that's how I was going to decide who was really representing God.
Come on.
So basically he was looking at the fruit of the spirit to see who was right. And boy, Christians, we should have the market on this.
Yes.
You know, I remember years ago, the Dalai Lama came to America and he was doing some kind of tour. And I remember Time Magazine, had him on the cover of the magazine with his beaming smile. And I opened up the magazine and there was a little side caption of this mom. And she said, I wanted to take my child to see the Dalai Lama so they could see this person of great joy. I'm like, guys, that's our thing.
That's us.
That like joy, like that's what they're breathing up in heaven. You know, righteousness, peace, and joy. That is like one third of the kingdom. And so I don't know. I don't know how we're getting on these topics.
I would love to see
a political campaign that has righteousness, peace, and joy attached to it. That has concern for the well-being of their other person. And but what would those political ads look like? Again, I'm not saying you can't speak the truth and can't say, hey, some of this teaching, you know, this indoctrination, this political agenda is downright dangerous. And here's why. Boom, boom, boom. Like, I'm not saying it's like, oh, just, yeah, I love you, you love me, you know, the Barney song to everybody. But I don't know. I'm hungry to see that. I'm hungry to see what that would look like.
Absolutely.
And I'm not going to be the person to do it. I have no grace for politics. I barely have a grace to vote. I am voting, but that's about the extent of my grace for politics. So
that's awesome. I was just actually challenged I was on a Zoom call with a guy named Reverend Kerry Gordon. Have you heard of him? I want to have him on here because he's a pastor who got thrust into politics and made a lot of waves. He challenged us that in this new political season coming up, because there's a group of like 50, 60 church leaders, things like that on this Zoom call. And he's like, we all need to actually give our people a true biblical litmus test for the vote. And we need to stop playing the situational ethics game of the lesser of two evils. That was come up by a guy named Duverger. It's Duverger's law, the whole two-party system, pitting the two parties against each other so that people will compromise on their conviction in order to not get the spawn of Satan into office, the one that's just immoral, you know, that kind of thing. And he challenged us with this. I'm going to bring this up. Exodus 18:21, Jethro is talking to, you know, Moses, and he says, "You shall select from the people." He's talking about judges or magistrates over the people, the people that rule. "Shall select from the people able men, such as fear God, they have men of truth, they hate covetousness, and such them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds." So one translation says, "Hate a bribe." They hate a bribe.
Covetousness has to do with money.
Yes.
And so, it's almost like that has to be a prerequisite to be a politician, is that you're impeccable when it comes to that, and pastors too. But yeah.
Right. These are the people that represent the people, you know, for God, to God, and just let them judge the people at all times. So judges, this is it. Able, fear God, trustworthy, and hate a bribe. If that were our Christian litmus test for who we're voting in, it would change. Yeah. Things would change. And people say, well, we're just wasting our vote. No, that's actually a false paradigm of situational ethics. The reality is the independent vote actually swings every election. So it's actually the bigger group of people who are not a party affiliated that are actually making the decision. And those people are the ones that if you buy into Duverger's law, which is the, you have to vote for the lesser of two evils, that kind of thing, then we get duped into this. And so he really challenged me. It challenged my thinking because I've done that. No, I've personally done that my whole life. That's how I voted.
Well, just to say the name Duverger makes you sound smart.
And so, Duverger.
I wanted to just throw it in there just so I did have a little plus column for after my frat party comments. So
there's a great website. I'm going to get in trouble probably for endorsing this because I don't agree with everything that said or the way it said, but I just put it in the thing. It's called Five Steps to Political Epiphany. There's just really great videos. It's five videos. I highly recommend that everyone who's curious about what I'm talking about, stepstopoliticalepiphany.com. You can check that out. Again, I don't agree with everything the way.
Is there a guide in there on how to pronounce Duverger's name?
Oh, he says it a bunch of times very slowly. That's why I can say it.
Yeah, so that would be the most helpful, is have an instructional video on how to pronounce that name. So
no, but
how to use it at parties, how to drop it in at parties, right, to make yourself look smart.
It's like, is this a Duverger? You know, like,
yeah, that sounds very Duverger-ian. Yeah.
Whenever something's polarizing or, you know, pitting two groups against each other, you could say that was a very Duverger posture he took. There you go. So
yeah.
Anyway, but I'm glad we're talking about this.
Turn and walk away. So we have a chance to ask what it is. Like, you just assume everybody knows what this is.
Just drop it and walk. Yeah. Exactly right.
That is so Duverger.
Sounds like a word Bill Vanderbush would use on a daily basis, but you know.
I feel smarter when I listen to Bill Vanderbush.
Same.
Yeah. And so he's smooth, man. He just is revelating. He just gets in that groove and it's just like you're getting washed by the goodness of God. I love that guy.
I love it. I'm going to have him on here. But I think it's important we actually do pause and make a stance here, because as church leaders, you know, there's this whole don't get involved in politics, things like that. Well, politics are like money. They're not the most important thing, but they do affect things that are important. And so this matters, right? We're seeing it matter. A lot of people are kind of waking up to that. We saw what happened during COVID. And like, anyway, I'm not making a partisan comment, and I don't think you are either. However, I think that we need to have a biblical ethic that triumphs our situational ethic. And situational ethic is, well, I don't want this outcome, so I'm going to compromise here on who gets my vote, you know, in order to make sure that other person doesn't win. That is a device of the enemy, and we need to think more deeply about it. Do you have any more thoughts on that? Do you want to make any other comments? getting more.
Well, I read a book. I think it was called Red and Blue and Black All Over, something like that. And it was a history of how our country got into debt and all these, how our country prospered. And the greatest prosperity document outside of the Bible in the history of our country is our Constitution.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it is set up. I mean, it created something. They created the greatest economy, the most generous, kind, philanthropic, benevolent. Yeah. That's it. Red and Blue broke all over. That's it. Broke all over. Yeah. That was a really good book. And it gave me great hope that, you know what, if we had some politicians who rose up and just said, guys, we already have a document here to follow that has produced the greatest country. Has it had problems? Yeah. Do we have stuff in our history? Yeah. So do you. You know, how about we make your life the model for everybody? You know, you get some grace. How about, you know, mm-hmm. and expect people to like live in the same revelation that we do. Like revelation, like there was the cross and it's been unfolding the ramifications of it for centuries, and it will continue through all eternity. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. So to expect our founding fathers to have the same level of revelation of freedom and what that looks like and walking it out. I mean, man, but anyway, that document gave me great hope that, wow, the solution actually isn't all that complicated. Now, it might be, it might take some leaders with some real, you know, courage to do some of those things. I mean, you know, I mean, especially the way our economy is, you know, just at an absolute bonkers of a level of insurmountable debt, you know, but if we were to adhere to the Constitution, it creates an environment for prosperity. So I don't know. That's been some of my prayer. And, you know, a lot of times you can read those books or articles or YouTube clips or something and feel hopeless.
Sure.
Like, oh my gosh, the whole world's going to hell. The illegal immigrants are going to take over, you know, everything, you know, and this and that. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, you know what, here's some good news is God is not hopeless about America.
Mm-hmm.
Like you have full permission to be hopeless about anything that God's hopeless about. He ain't hopeless about anything. And if you are hopeless, you're believing a lie. And if you believe it long enough, it'll become a stronghold of the devil and it'll give you a new lens to see things through. Yep. It only has meager possibilities. That's what a poverty spirit is. When I say spirit, I don't think spirit like a demon wrapped around your brain. I think spirit like Ephesians 4, be made new in the spirit of your mind. And a poverty spirit only sees meager possibilities. And so anyway, so that was my thought on that. I just, our Constitution is absolutely brilliant. The balancing of the three powers, man, they had the foresight to see that. Even the Electoral College, you know, so people are like, oh, it's so outdated. No, they had the foresight to see that thought centers can be concentrated in big cities that don't represent the rest of the country. Exactly. And so the Electoral College is actually brilliant. Because New York City does not represent the thinking of the entire country, right? It's concentrated liberal thought. And so it's an incredible, you know, you take the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the amendments, the Constitution really forms it. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant.
Yeah. And there's a lot of ignorance around that. A lot of people don't even know what the Constitution says. I've heard people say, well, the two-party system is a constitutional thing. And I'm like, no, it's not. You know, George Washington was greatly
against.
That
is so Duvarger. Did I say it right? Did I blow it?
It was close enough. That was hilarious. Right.
That's my version of it. I'm going to look at you. You're pronouncing it wrong, you peon. It is it's Duvarger.
It's my truth. Okay, that's my truth.
I'm living my truth.
Exactly. I've heard people say, you know, the two parties are... that is the balance of power. No, the balance of power is the Congress,
the three branches of government.
The three branches of government. It's not the parties. I've literally heard this stuff. So anyway, there's a lot of ignorance around it. I think I agree with you. The Constitution does hold a lot of the keys there. And what do you say to believers who are, you know, probably very afraid? I think a lot of people are going to vote out of fear, you know, because they see economic downturn and they blame whoever. And so they're going to vote for the person who thinks, or who they think is going to get them out of it. What do you say to that? And how do we operate now with, say, you don't get your candidate in there and the economy continues to downturn? And because you said it's a mess and inflation's crazy and all the things, the Federal Reserve, you know. Yeah. What do you say to that?
The Federal Reserve is the devil.
Amen.
The Federal Reserve is I don't want to totally go into all this thing, but they have no business. Let's do it. They're completely ruining paying our seniors. I mean, if we didn't have, if the dollar that your grandfather spent was the same dollar that our grandkids would spend, there was no inflation. I mean, I think like the first 200 years of our country, there was something like 3% inflation in 200 years, something like that.
Right.
And that book, Red and Blue and Black and Broke All Over, goes into that. And it shows how both parties have contributed to this. It is not the Democrats or the Republicans. Both have stunk it up financially. Here's what I would say. So, Caleb, here's the two things that the Lord's been highlighting to me. I just haven't had it. I've known about these verses, but they haven't been highlighted to me like they have in this season. Is I'm going to totally blank on where they're even found. But I think it says one is to don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. And one of them is the parable of the guy who's building bigger barns. And he said, "You fool, your soul will be required." The other one is to be rich towards God. So the uncertainty of riches, don't trust in the uncertainty of riches and be rich towards God. So, you know, I teach an in-depth course on wealth building. Like we have 39 hours just on investing. Like we go into the depths of how do you do due diligence with the Holy Spirit? I give you 7 steps to perform due diligence on any investment. 95% of your investments will never make it past the first 3. 6 forms of leverage, tax advantage. Like we do a deep dive on it. But the point of that is we want to steward what's in our hand. Okay, we want to have it. So what did, you know, there was a guy who had 1 talent, another guy who had 3, another had 5. It's like, why on earth would they get different amounts? Well, apparently Jesus wasn't a socialist, but I'm not going to go into that here. And so the next verse tells you why. It says they were rewarded according to their ability.
That's right.
So if you want to steward a greater amount of resources for the king and his kingdom, you need to increase your ability. You need to increase your financial intelligence. So we teach financial intelligence so that we could be trusted with more, so we can have greater impact, so we can be better stewards. Okay, so we want to do that. But guys, like, let's be honest, America could go to a central bank digital currency tomorrow, totally rob you of the value of your savings. They could control all your money and da, 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 da. And so guys, don't put your trust in the uncertainty of riches. Steward what's in your hand, but be rich towards God. So those are the two things I feel like I'm really posturing my heart. Okay. So is that 1 Timothy 6?
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. That, I thought so. Yeah. So it's the, yeah. Yeah, so yeah, it's for the rich and pride. Charge them not to be haughty, set their hopes in the certain riches, but on God, who rich and pride us. To be rich in good works, storing up. Yeah, so that was the verse I was quoting earlier. Mm-hmm. Richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Let's just look at this. Yeah, keep this up here for a second. Let's just read these. This is brilliant wisdom. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Man, I love that. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. I think that's a key for our season right now. And yes. I mean, I remember like Caleb, let's just be honest. People are like, you know, if things get bad, God's going to feed me with the ravens. You can't even trust God with 5% of your finances. Really? You're going to believe for birds to bring you food? Like, I mean, like, let's just be honest here. Like, I feel like that's a little bit of a stretch. It's a little bit of a stretch.
Oh my God. You know, so true. You're right.
It's like, I'm going to go raise this person who's been dead for 10 days. It's like, you've never even believed for a headache. Can we start? Like, it's like, can we, let's just not throw these pie in the sky phrases out in the atmosphere as if they're true. And so, but set their hopes. Do not set their hopes on the uncertain riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. What a statement of the goodness of God. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, the storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Oh, man, I love that phrase. Take hold of that which is truly life. So that's what. The economy and inflation and central bank digital currencies and all this. You know, immigrants. Guys, be rich towards God. Don't trust the uncertainty of riches. So that's where it's at.
So good.
I mean, like,
absolutely.
Like. Guys, if we call ourselves Christians, we're gonna have to live Christ, okay? Like, and you never find out what you believe about money when you have an excess. You find out what you believe about money when you have a lack. And so I think, Caleb, you had asked me earlier, have I always been prosperous? No, most of our life we would be, as they say in Latin, maximus brocus. And so we were on food stamps when we were first married. We were in seminary. We were broke. I think Mary was making, I think, $12,000 a year. And I was going to school full time. And then we realized that didn't work. And so I think I I was making five something an hour. And then I got two master's degrees and I got a raise to $7.25 an hour. Man, that was ooh, a good day when I got a raise up to that. We had one kid, one on the way, and it was rough. I mean, I remember going down, and when you get the WIC, Women, Infant, and Children, when you get that, you have to go down, well, at least you did, you know, 27, 28 years ago. So when, you know, we had our first kid, so they made us go down and they would check your kid to, yep, you know, to make sure that, like, I guess, cause you're poor, you're more likely to beat your kids, you know? So there we are, they're checking our kids for bruises and all sorts of stuff. And
they, you know, still do that,
humbling, you know? So we were, you know,
yeah,
it's very humbling. And so, you know, we worked for churches that were mega churches, and, we were broke. You know, we were making $30,000 a year with three kids, and man, there was no extra. I mean, you know, we chose for Mary to stay home. And so, you know, we drove older cars, kids did hand-me-downs, you know, we shopped at discount places, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. Some people even have abundance. They find life in that. So I'm not speaking about things like that. I'm just letting you know, most of our life, we were broke. Yeah. Started doing really, I paid for a five, I put on a credit card, spent $5,000 for a weekend seminar on real estate. I went there. All I got was the notes I took home with me. And I went all in on what they said. I made $70,000 in 3 months. So remember, I'm making $30,000 in a year.
Whoa.
We had school loans. We had all this and that. I paid off all my debt in one check. And wow. So you've heard of the debt tsunami. This was the debt. The debt snowball. This was the debt tsunami. It's like an influx of cash came in. So I learned how to do real estate without any money out of pocket. And so we just really didn't fit in the church world anymore. And so we ended up going into real estate full time. And the spirit of mammon rode me like a pony. And so because we had never had anything and we started having an influx of cash, we started spending money that we shouldn't have. Just it was like an emotional release valve. We had done without for so long. And now we had it. Right. We made really decisions. The spirit of mammon got hold of me. I started doing a real estate that was more risky, and we ended up losing everything. We had 16 houses. We ended up losing them.
Really?
We had to file bankruptcy in 2007, I believe. And doesn't fit my theology. Still doesn't. And it was a real humbling time. I mean, I remember going downtown Detroit, you know, to face the bankruptcy court. And I went down there by myself. Mary stayed home with the kids. And I remember coming in the parking lot, maybe it was a parking garage, and crying afterwards. I felt horrible. It was like, I felt like I failed God. You know, I felt like it just felt horrible. And boy, I learned a lot. You know, we made some bad investments. I didn't understand risk management. So that's why I'm so radical about it when I teach it now. So the Lord called us back into the church world. And, you know, so that was 2008. And then 2011, he calls me to go after finances the way you went after healing. And I'm like, God, you got the wrong guy. Like, don't you remember the bankruptcy court? You know, don't you remember that guy who lost everything? And, you know, I mean, it was really a stressful time. And, so it's interesting, you know, God only, you know, God hasn't had anybody qualified working for him yet. And you and I ain't going to be the first. You know, and so I love it. You know, so David literally commits the worst sin in the whole Old Testament: adultery, punishable by death; murder of his best friend. I mean, they were together since he was like 18. He was in the Mighty Men. I mean, he's like had David's back, and you know, has adultery with the wife, the whole deal, and so the worst murder. I mean, the worst sin in the whole Old Testament. And it's interesting when you get to Matthew and he's given the genealogy and he says, when he gets to Solomon, he says, Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba. It's like, man, I mean, here, the worst sin in the Old Testament, and God can take it. See, God's got a trillion ways to accomplish his destiny through you. He's got manifold wisdom. He's got so many different kinds of scenarios and wisdom that literally he doesn't have a plan B. There is no perfect will and permissive will. There's only his perfect will. And he's got a trillion ways to get there if you get back on the path. And so it's like, God, I had this plan. And even though I blew it and I learned some lessons and God had a plan. So wow. He's got a trillion ways to get you there too. So yeah, we were not only were we broke, we made it and we got broken, you know? And so I tell you what, it brought a humility. And that's why when I read those 100 books and everything, I was like, God, I need some real revelation from you.
Yeah.
And I read a lot of other things. I meditated on scripture. But I'm like, God, I really need your heart on this. I don't want to lead people in the wrong way. You know, I've obviously been a complete failure with finances. And so, I think it's ironic that the guy who was broke and the guy who was broken is leading wealth with God now.
And, yeah.
You know, that's, it's not lost on me, the how good he is.
That's so good. That sounds like Jesus to me. That sounds like the way he does it. And my goodness, thank you for sharing that. I did not know the story. That is so powerful. And I think that makes it more. Yeah. Well, I really appreciate you sharing that with everyone listening and who's watching now and later. I think that part, that's what makes it really, really powerful, honestly, to say, you know, I've been on all the sides of the fence of this thing, and it makes it more real to me, honestly, to hear that kind of story. So I really appreciate you being vulnerable in that way in front of the whole interwebs.
The interwebs, the internets. Yep.
Yes. Absolutely.
That passing fad of the internet. Yep.
Yeah. The passing fad. And you, it makes that year long pursuit of understanding before you spoke, makes a lot more sense, you know. And I think that speaks to your character and your integrity that you didn't want to just speak out of your pain. Because I think a lot of people are like, I've got a testimony. And then, you know, they're just sharing their experience, but it sounds like they're still speaking through pain and from pain. And you wanted to speak from the authority of the scripture. So that just speaks to your integrity and how much of a child of God you are. But you learned a lot through that. That's where you learn, right? Failing forward.
I learned a lot. I still learn, you know, and like Paul is like, I've been in prison. I've been in the penthouse. You know, I know what it's like to abound. I know what it's like to go without. And so, but here I've learned the secret of being content. And so, you know, contentment is something that you have to learn. Mm. You know, the whole, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context of that is contentment in the midst of tough circumstances. In the midst of any circumstances. If I look at contentment like this, do you remember that theological movie, Kung Fu Panda? Remember that? Well, it was a great movie. So if you haven't, anyone listening hasn't seen it, so you know, Jack, it's a cartoon movie, and Jack Black plays this panda who's overweight, and he's the chosen one, and so he is going to, you know, rescue everyone from Tai Li, the bad whatever he was, a leopard or something. Anyway, so there's this scene where this Tai Li, the bad tiger or whatever he was, he's tearing everybody up. And he goes to run into Jack Black, and he bounces off of his belly. And then he's like, he's hitting him, and he's like, ooh, that tickles, right? So here here's what contentment is. Contentment is like that extra layer of fat that protects you from the external circumstances, right? And so contentment is like this inside thing that protects you from the outside things. And so when I saw that boing, boing, you know, he's bouncing off of his belly. See, that's when you have contentment, and it's like, we're prospering right now. Boing, I'm not giving my heart over to that. I'm thankful for it. I'm going to steward it. Oh, we're going through a season of lack right now. Boing, I'm not going to give my heart over to that. That's not my identity. Listen, somebody needs to hear this. Don't get your identity from your desert season. The only people who made it into the promised land were the people who made it through the desert. And so how do you know you're in a desert season? Well, it's one step forward, two steps back. And so remember, anytime they had extra, they took in extra manna, it's spoiled.
Yeah. Right?
Except on the Sabbath day. And so, you know, Jeff Foxworthy, you know, you're a redneck if, you know, possum's the other white meat, you know, so, you know, you're in a desert season. If every time you get a little bit extra, the manna spoils. So it's like, oh, we're just getting ahead. Oh, we need new tires. Oh, the kids need braces. Oh, the kids got a field trip. And so, guys, that's the desert season. What's the lesson of the desert? Nobody can take better care of me than Dad. See, God wants you to become the kind of person who can carry the weight of blessing without it crushing you. And so that's developed in lack. It's developed in just enough. So in the in slaves in Egypt, not enough. In the desert, just enough. And in the miracles in the desert were to sustain them. the miracles in the promised land were to advance them. They were to take down walled cities. They had houses they didn't build and vineyards they didn't plant. And it was a land flowing with milk and honey. So the day that they went into the promised land, the manna stopped. And now they had to learn how to milk sheep. Because that's where they got the milk from, the land flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't like there was this giant vat just flowing in. There was like this milk fountain. No. And they had to learn how to keep bees to do the honey. And so because God said he blessed the work of their hands, not their butt on the couch. Right. But the only people who made it into the promised land were the ones who made it through the desert and where they learned by experience that nobody can take better care of me than dad. So if you're here and you're in a desert season, I would just encourage you, embrace the season, but recognize it's a season. Recognize, okay, God, there's things I can learn in the lack that I can't learn anywhere else. Nobody can take better care of me than dad, but don't get your identity from it. Just recognize it's preparation. And then there's only things you can learn in the promised land. There's things about God's character that you learn in the abundance. And so both are important.
So good. So true. I love that. I think that's super encouraging. I candidly feel like that sometimes, you know, our church plant is 5.5 years old and we're as an organization, you know, in the just enough phase, you know what I mean? And it's still new, and also personal finances. And I don't know if I told you, but we have baby number 3 on the way. So
congratulations. Well, you guys make the most gorgeous kids. You owe it to the planet to have another, at least one more. So
it's my person cannot overcome the beauty of my wife. That's what it is. I'm not strong enough. That's right.
You're a victim. It's like a tractor beam. Yeah.
She's just too good looking, and we do make cute kids. So we're on to number 3 now. And I immediately am confronted with like, oh man, we have just enough. And Lord, I trust you. And I'm freaked out a little bit. How am I going to pay for these hospital bills? And now I'm in a place where like I make just a little bit too much to have the support from the government system. So it's like, oh Lord. So I'm like, I'm in that real time, you know, right now. And I just want to say, like, I'm saying that out loud to normalize it. Like, it's okay. The desert season is just that. It's a season. And I think we elongate the desert season through unbelief, but the desert season comes nonetheless. Right. And so it's faith that gets you to the other side, and God wants to prove himself strong, just like you're saying. So I love 100%. It. I love it.
Oh, I love that. Thanks for sharing that. It's good. Yeah. Does your little boy still have the longer hair?
Oh, both of them are wild men with long hair. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. I remember so much cute. It's been a couple of years since I've been there, but yeah, there was just unreal levels of cuteness. So
it's true.
You got a great
follow
church.
Me on Instagram, you'll see it.
You guys are listening to this, and you guys haven't been to the resting place in Tampa. It's Caleb's church. They carry a lot of joy. They carry a lot of freedom. They carry a lot of presence. It's not the typical religion. Come here, let's do your religious duty. I mean, they're looking to encounter God, looking to love people. So, and I appreciate your leadership. I mean, you've got a vision. You guys are expanding. You guys are going for it. You're raising up people. You know, you've been through the trials of leadership. You know, you've been stabbed in the face and back, and as have every pastor who's, you know, been in this long enough. And you guys came out with a smile, came out loving God and loving people. So I'm impressed with your leadership, Caleb. I really am.
Man, that means a lot. So thanks. Not been easy, but it has been a joy. I can say it's been very difficult and it's been a joy. I can say that. Like James 1, you know, consider pure joy when trials of any kind. I can say there is so much joy in it. And this has been a trial. Like, my church is wonderful. If you go to the rest of the place, don't mishear me. Like, I love you. You're incredible. You know, but
it's filled with people though. Yeah. So imperfect people, just like my church. Yeah. Led by imperfect leaders. Right. Yeah. So.
Right.
So I'm listening to Dallas Willard's biography right now. So it's like a 10-hour biography. I got like 15 minutes left. So I'm like right at the end, and they made a statement. They obviously, someone else is reading. I think Gary Moon is reading it. And they're one of Dallas Willard's statement. He talked about how joy cuts through everything. It was actually in like the last time he ever taught publicly. And I think that it's just such a powerful thing when you think about the kingdom. It really, joy really can cut through everything. It's not that we're happy all the time and you go through a loss and it's like, oh, this is, you know, we're all rolling out on the ground. But there's a joy that's set before us. There's something being produced in me. There's something that knows this isn't it. this is not all that there is, right? I mean, there, you know, there will be a day where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Mm-hmm. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. The knowledge mm-hmm. of the glory of God. Right now, the glory of God is already covering the earth like the water covered the sea, but one day the knowledge of we'll see it. And so but there's a joy in that, you know. So the political yeah. stuff, I personally am not spiritually mature enough to even engage in it. I get so upset and so offended. I can't handle it. I can't handle it. I took Instagram off my phone. I took Facebook off my phone. Apparently somehow they're targeting me and they're sending me all, you know, the political stuff. And I can't handle it. but if I could, there would actually be a joy in it. That, you know what, God, this country is going to know nothing. You know, that whole one step forward, two steps back, that's actually not kingdom language. You know, Isaiah 9:6-7 says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The kingdom knows nothing but increase.
That's right.
It's been advancing for 2,000 years, and it cannot be stopped. It's an invisible Amen. Kingdom. It's a subversive kingdom. It's working behind the scenes and hearts. But, you know, you begin talking to some people who have, like, insider stuff and what's going on in Washington, there are a lot of hearts being touched by the Lord. There's a lot of people being touched in Hollywood. There's a hunger for the supernatural. There's a hunger for agape love. Yes. And so I think God's really, he's raising up people in this. And so they're tired of the status quo. So I'm encouraged.
I agree. I think that it's that old adage that a little bit of light, when there's great darkness, a little bit of light goes a long way, yeah, right? So if you're shouting about the darkness, why not just be the little light? And yeah. the darker the dark, the easier the job, you know, to light up the room. So not to say we want darkness, but I mean, Jesus promised in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. It's one of the promises of God. I love teasing people about that. I'm like, you want all the promises of God, right? Well, that's what about right. the one where he yeah. promised hardship, you know? So I totally agree with you. And I also don't feel mature enough to handle the political realm. However, I think as a church leader, as an overseer of a congregation, I do have an obligation to equip the saints to live in an election year, to exist with kindness and love. And I think that's what you're saying too. Like if we just showed up with agape, knowing it's not from us, but it can be through us, and we did that for one another. Wow. I mean, what would change? Yeah. What would change?
Yeah. Agape is not something you're supposed to try to do. It's someone you're supposed to become. Right. And so it's like, you know, it's like receive love to become love, you know? Mm-hmm. So Jesus says, if you make the tree right, the fruit will be right. And so many times Christians are trying to tie pears onto apple trees and say, look at me, I've got this fruit. And it's not trying to act loving, even, you know, with a smile on your face, even though you want to slap them.
Right.
You know, so, you know, Dallas Willard asked an interesting question. He said, don't answer it, because I don't want you to get it wrong. But he says, you know, those smart people, they ask those questions. Dallas is one of those. He said, do you think it was difficult for Jesus to bless those who cursed him when he was hanging on the cross? And he said, he would have broke out in a great sweat trying to do anything but that, because he had become love. Wow. He was perfectly representing the Father. His character was love. And so I thought that was really powerful. So it's not about trying to be loving, you mm-hmm. know? And so like a lot of people, like the, you know, my wife and I were talking about this, like, what does it look like to respond to the homosexual community with agape love? You know, it's like, we need some revelation on what that looks like. Cause right now the homosexual community has looked at the ones who are accepting. Now, I understand, like, accepting your behavior. Love does not mean I agree with your behavior. You know, I understand that, but you know, we shouldn't have this Heisman posture of shoving everybody away and having this pressure to tell people that what they're doing is wrong. Just like right up front. Like, I understand right. part of love includes light. You know, God is mm-hmm. love and he is light. I get that. Mm-hmm. I'm hungry to see agape in the political realm. I'm also to see it in some of these politicized issues.
Yes.
Let's just say. And, you know, I don't have great answers for it. I don't. I know we have. I know we have at least one couple who is married and is gay in our church, and you know, I would hope that they would get treated with respect and love, mm-hmm. and yeah. And so, you know, I've said what the Bible says about marriage pretty clearly, you know, but I didn't overdo it. it's just hard. I don't know. You know, it's like some people have a real grace to deal with these things. You know, I feel like my grace is to preach the gospel, the good news from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Mm-hmm. You know, I basically have four messages, Caleb: the unconditional love of God, the finished works of the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the identity of the believer. I mean, it all comes back. It comes back to those things. And so, you know, those, and I don't, I agree. We got to equip our congregations with this stuff, but what does it look like to do it in love? I loved it. You know, I look at Leif Hetland and how loving he is to Muslims.
Oh, and it's, he's amazing.
And so it's like, you know, could we show that towards the homosexual community? Could we show that towards political people who disagree with us? Yeah, the answer is yes.
Yes.
You know, so I get a picture of that. So in our lives, we have a couple who are a male and a female living together, not married. We also have in our lives two women who are living together, not married. And it's like, why is it easier to love the man and the woman who's loved together? Like, we know how to treat that. There's this religious thing that has to say, like, if I'm not telling you that I disagree with your behavior, then I'm not loving you. You see what I'm saying? But we don't do that for the guy and the girl living together. We don't feel that pressure to have to say it and make our stance. And so I don't know. I probably shouldn't be talking. I'm just processing out loud. Great. I don't have clear answers. I do know love is the answer. I know love has truth, but I don't know that it has to slap them with truth right up front. Like Jesus said, go and sin no more after she experienced grace.
Exactly.
Like too many times a religious spirit wants to make sure we're telling them go and sin no more. We haven't shown them any grace.
Right.
We haven't literally stepped in and restored and rescued. I mean, Jesus said that, you know, with the woman caught in adultery, he's having a father-daughter moment. What do fathers do? He's representing the Father. He's, you know, a perfect. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do what I see the Father do. What's the Father doing? The fathers are going to step in and protect, and they're going to restore, and make sure she doesn't get hurt. You know, and so, like they got stones in their hand, and Jesus is intervening at some level. You know, he's writing something down. Nobody knows what it is, and
so good.
We need Jesus. We need wisdom. We need a godly love.
Yes, I think it's so good. And I thank you for processing out loud. I love it. I love the honesty of it. I love the honesty of your questions. And I love the heart level approach to honor the Lord. And I think a lot of it has to come down. It comes down to our understanding of the nature of God. I think that was somewhere in one of your four. I mean, I'm hearing you say, I'm talking about the nature of God all the time, because if we understand God to be, you said, the nature of a father, well, some people's understanding of a father is awful. I mean, just abysmal, terrible. Like that word makes them flinch. You say father and it's, oof, you know, it's a hand coming up. And so like even a father protecting is a strange paradigm for some people. So creating even pockets of understanding around the nature of the Father through the scriptures, through the example of Jesus, so that people can approach him rightly, I think is a major part of it. And then from that place of understanding the nature of God, it's important we understand the nature of evangelism and the need for evangelism. There's the need for evangelism for every liar, every thief, every greedy person, every person operating in any kind of sexual immorality. And then there's the nature of evangelism, which is God loves you and he wants you. God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. That's my line down in Tampa. I shout it all the time.
Oh, I like that. That's
it. We say it. We have it in our signs. You drive up to our church, it says, God's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. You know, so the truth is that's the nature of good news preaching. It's God actually loves you. And then when people say, well, can I do this and God loves me? Say, yes, but God loves you enough to tell you that's going to hurt you. Like lying to people is going to end up bad for you. And by the way, that's his kid you're lying to. And he's got to defend that kid too, because he loves them. So it's all centered in the love of God. And we get so sideways because we have paradigms about the Father that I think are not godly. That's my opinion. So
that's good wisdom, Caleb. I love it.
So I really appreciate you coming on, and we could talk more if you want, but I feel really, really blessed to have you in your time.
That's
and
that's good. That was good.
Yeah.
No, so I appreciate the time, man. So fun being with you, and hey, I hope we get to run into each other in person again soon.
Absolutely. One more time, I want everybody to know, go to wealthwithgod.com. You can also, if you're in the Columbus, Ohio area, it's zionequip.com, right? Is that right?
Yep. Zionequip.com.
Yeah. And so you connect with Jim that way. If you're looking for a great church, they're amazing. His worship leader is way better than the preaching, but I'll just saying that to, you know.
For sure. For sure.
Because it's Mary, you know. But it's anyway, the preaching is awesome. I watch your stuff. I get on your live stream and stuff. It's so good. Anyway, so definitely check it out and connect with Jim. And if, you know, hopefully we can have you back on the podcast, maybe at the height of the political fever, we'll bring you back and we'll talk about
it. Because
I know how comfortable you are.
Let's do that. Yeah, the fever pitch. Yeah. All right. Monday night, right before the Tuesday elections. Let's do that. So.
Let's live stream all night and we'll get Bill. And you two can be like the Muppets.
Yeah.
Live react.
Yeah. I go to bed at 9:15. Yeah. So
perfect.
All right.
Perfect.
All right. Love you, my friend. Good to be with you.
Love you too.
All right.